Amen. Well, I'd like to invite you to join me in reading this morning from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, and verse 25 to the end of the chapter. The most famous sermon ever preached, I think we could say, is what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was surrounded by large crowds of people, and the Bible says that he actually went up into a mountain and he sat down, and his disciples came unto him, and he taught them. And in Matthew, we have this recorded in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, so all three chapters give us this message that he gave to his disciples. And so we're going to read a small portion of that comes right in the middle, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. The Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body that you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let's pray briefly. Father, we are thankful for your word and the fact that we can gather around together and read it together, encourage one another, learn together as we journey through the Christian life. We do pray that you'd be with each of us, that you would teach us through your word, give us the wisdom we need for the week ahead, for today. And Lord, if there is anyone who has come in today and they don't feel that they have peace with you, that they're concerned about their relationship with you as a God who's holy, and one day we know we'll die and we'll stand before you, that just the clarity of the gospel, what it means to put our faith and trust in Jesus and follow him, what that means in terms of our life and salvation, that peace of salvation would come to anyone who's seeking it. We pray that you just bless our time together. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I think it's safe to say that worry, that this low case, low background of a sort of dread about some things we anticipate coming up in the future, is a universal human experience. I don't think I've met anyone, or talked with them at least at any great length, who wasn't worried about different things going on in their life. There's a lot of unfortunate things that can happen in our life. A man woke up from a coma and reached out his hand and held that of his wife of very many years. And his voice was still weak, but he said to her, he said, "You know what?" He said, "As I think back through my life, first time we lost our house to foreclosure, you were there. When I lost my job, you were right there by my side. When I cut off my finger in the saw, you were working right there with me the whole time. Took me to the hospital. When I had my first major accident, car accident, you never left me. You were there everywhere I look up. And now, coming out of this coma, everything I've been through, I look over and you're right there." And he looked at her and he said, "You know what?" She said, with tears coming to her eyes, "What, dear?" He said, "I think you're bad luck." And some people have bad luck, it seems, that kind of follow them through life. It's there by their side wherever they go. I've worked with people like that. And if we look at our lives, you know, with any close scrutiny, you've had things happen in your life that maybe cause you to worry about the future because you've seen some things happen in your own life or in the life of others as well. And just in case you came in this morning, you say, I don't have any worries. I'm just relaxed and trusting the Lord and things are great. I thought I'd give you a few things to worry about. If you're a child, you might be worried about monsters under the bed or shadows in the closet, really just a fear of the big world out there that you know so little about and you're so small. As you begin to grow, you might worry about fitting in. Where do I fit into my family? Where do I fit into my school? Where do I fit into the world at large? And where do I belong? What group am I a part of? Where are my friends? And how will this all play out? We maybe worry about homework and the difficult classes that maybe don't come naturally to you, or grades, or teachers, or classmates. We continue to grow, and we worry as adults about our career and where that will go, and the right job, and job security, and paying the bills. And a big one is searching for a marriage partner, a life partner that you want to get that right, and you don't know exactly how to handle all of that or how that will all work out. Midlife, I don't know anything about that, but I thought I'd throw out some ideas. Many in midlife reflect on what they've accomplished and what they wish they had done differently and what the next season will look like. There's health concerns. We might ask, why is my hair changing color or where is it going? We try to dunk a basketball. I tried to the other day just to see how high because I should be able to touch a 10-foot rim and I couldn't quite touch it, so that meant it was fully at 10 feet. And then we measured it, and it wasn't 10 feet. But we go to dunk a basketball, and we jump as hard as we can, and we realize our toes didn't even quite leave the ground. We go into later years, and we maybe worry about the legacy we'll leave, or our adult children, or grandchildren, and we're facing mortality in a way that maybe we hadn't faced it in the past. And so when Jesus is preaching and he's interacting with the multitudes, Jesus himself understood what it was like to live a human life. He was God. He had access to all that power and wisdom, but he had limited himself to becoming a man. And so the Hebrews tells us he's our great high priest because he can have compassion. He understands what it's like to be a human and to need something to eat and need clothing and to know what it was to be cold or wet or all of those things that we experience. And then he saw the multitudes. He saw that some were well off. They had a place of respect in society. Perhaps he thought of the Roman soldiers who had the power of the Roman government behind them and a solid wage. Perhaps he had interacted with the tax collectors and they were doing fine financially and they had their own group of friends. There were the religious leaders, some of whom had quite a bit of power and wealth and merchants and all of that. But of course, many who came to Jesus were poor, probably didn't have anything, if at all, to their name except the clothes on their back and maybe somewhere small where they lived. Many of them were sick. Some would have come from big families, and some would have been orphans. Some would have had lots of children, and some would have been childless. And it's interesting that throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, there's so many topics that are covered, and there's so much to think about. Because when Jesus preached, it's very true, at the end of chapter 7, Jesus preached with authority, not as the scribes. He turned everything upside down. He talks about the Ten Commandments. He talks about what it truly means to have the heart to follow the Lord. But he addresses two things specifically in the passage that we read in the verses just before it. He says, first of all, don't be greedy. He says, don't lay up treasures for yourself where you go through your life and your purpose in your life, your driving motivation is I'm going to lay up wealth, I'm going to lay up treasure, I'm going to find some sort of security or significance in the multitudes of possessions that I have. And he warns them. He says, they'll get eaten, they'll go away, and ultimately you might get to the end of your life and be standing on a pile of something that you've collected and realize that really you missed the boat. You missed the whole idea of the kingdom of heaven and righteousness, and you were pursuing all of those things and the truly valuable things in life you missed out of. And you won't have treasure in heaven. And so he's helping people adjust their perspective and realize, of course, there's things we need. I don't think that's what he's saying at all, that we don't need things in order to move through this life together, but we shouldn't be consumed with it. In particular, he talks about sort of the excesses or relying on those things in verse 19, 20, and 21. But now in these verses, he's telling others, he transitions, and he says, don't worry. He says, don't worry. Don't live your life not only collecting and pulling up treasures and holding that on, but specifically he's talking, and he says to the disciples, he says, I don't want you to go through life always anxious, always worried, full of care, this backpack full of thousands of pounds of the worries about the future. In particular, he mentions some things that we all need. We all need clothes, right? We all need food. We all need a place to sleep at night. And so he's talking about some of the more essential things there. And he seems to be saying that both greed and worry, consumed with collecting things, and also the worry that comes from the anxiety surrounding even the essential things, that has the same, they're problems with the same root. They're fruit from the same tree. And that is that you're placing your hope, you're basing your life on the wrong things. You, in verse 19 through 20, you're laying up your treasure on the earth, but you forget that won't provide the ultimate meaning. You're neglecting the kingdom of God. You're neglecting his righteousness, and you're going to find out ultimately that that leaves you empty. You haven't loved. He talks about that. He talks about even loving your enemies in the Sermon on the Mount. You haven't prayed the way that he would taught his disciples to pray on the Sermon on the Mount. You haven't given. You haven't thought about eternal things. And then he says here in verse 25 that you don't understand that there's more to life than simply being consumed all the time with what we eat and what we wear. And we could extend that even in our modern lives today to all the things that can consume 110% of your attention if you let them. You forget about the kingdom of heaven. You forget about his righteousness. And I think of the 12. I think of those men who are surrounding Jesus, young men. And Jesus is teaching them. He says, I want you to prepare you to launch out in a life of ministry that's going to require a focus, a North Star that is so much different than what the Gentiles, what the pagans think and how they orient their lives around. And so there's a lesson here for us as well. And we'll look at it in two ways, and I don't think we'll be too long this morning. At least I don't want you to worry about it. We'll look at don't worry, and then seek God's righteousness. Just these two thoughts, don't worry, and then seek God's righteousness. As we think about don't worry, let's read again verse 25. It's interesting, before we read and as we're looking at it, does the Bible tell us that we should provide for our families? It does. Does the Bible tell us that we should be diligent? We should see the work to be done and we should put our heart into it and work for the Lord? Yeah. Bible tell us anything about being wise with our finances and with the things that we have under our responsibility to care for? Yes. And so isn't it interesting that he says in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Some of you, you know, you're a mom and you had to do a lot of thought about this, getting your kids ready for church today. You know, what are we going to wear? What are we going to put on? What are we going to do? But he says, don't take a thought for that. And he makes this point, is not the life more than these things, more than meat, more than the body, and more than raiment? And I think we have to realize that if we're not careful, all of our life can be consumed with these things that are so external and in effect, ultimately temporal. We worry sometimes about things that, I guess if we wanted to think about, sometimes when we go through a difficult time, you know, I'll have an ache or pain or dental problems, and I'm tempted to complain because there's a lot of pain or discomfort. And I go back in time. I think, you know, I'm glad I live now. than maybe 200 years ago or 300 years ago when they didn't have Tylenol or ibuprofen, they didn't have the urgent care down the road, they didn't have the hospitals, they didn't have some of those things. I'm thankful in a rainstorm for all of the luxuries that we have in a modern society, but I wonder sometimes if a lot of our cares and anxieties, our worries, are, as we say, first world problems. And maybe some of our worries and anxieties, we go and we pray to the Lord for those things, and they're things that maybe the Lord doesn't even care too much about, you know? The color of my tile doesn't quite match the, you know, and it just wouldn't have been something at least the people in this era maybe would have even put some consideration into. We worry about a lot of things that perhaps we don't even need to have in our thoughts. It says this, it gives us some statistic. An average person's anxiety is focused on 40% of things that will never happen. So we worry about them, but the only suffering we have from that is the fact that we worried about it. 30% of things that are in the past that we can't change. 12% of things about criticism by others, mostly untrue, but other people's opinions that we worry about that are just their perspective, and we have to live our life outside of that. 10% about health, which oftentimes gets worse with stress, and then 8% about real problems that will be faced. And so about 8% of our worries are legitimate. I worry that the statistics were made up. I don't know where they came from. But in my own life, I see that there's a lot of truth to that. There's many things I worry about and am anxious about and thinking about that are outside of my area of control. I can pray about them. But I have to love the people that I can love. I'm supposed to even love enemies. And so I have a full plate just doing the things, being the witness I need to be. In the area, I can do it. And if I would worry about the things that God has given me to work on, then it probably wouldn't fit the bill of being a worry. It'd be the things that I can do something about. And that seems to be what Jesus is getting at. Worry can be like a fog, where it clouds our ability to see clearly, and it sort of just confines us and causes us to not be able to move forward. Just a few gallons of water can create the fogs that we get in the morning where a whole city can't really move. That fog, it'll disappear in a moment, but while it's there, it can create a lot of confusion. It can shut down a town. It says, take no thought what you eat or drink, your clothes. Life is more than these things. Life is more than these things. We have a lot of things to worry about, and I don't know what you're worried about, but it's quite possible that life is more than the things you're worried about. And he gives us three examples. He uses creation to give us three examples. Now keep in mind, Jesus is on a mountain, and so he's not in a synagogue, he's not in a building like this, and I can imagine as he's talking and teaching, there's a lot of visual effects going on, right? There might be some sheep down in the valley, there may be some streams flowing, but he's going to give three illustrations from creation, and the first illustration he gives is birds. I don't know if any of you are bird watchers, but Jesus says, I want you to look at the birds. In verse 26, he says, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? He said, you know, the birds don't really plan out their lives very well. They're not particularly intelligent. They just operate off of instinct. I understand animals, you know, they don't get together and plan out their family line and where they're going to retire. They just, the next thing that happens and then the next thing that happens and they find, but they have what they need, largely. They've survived for multiple generations. And so if you watch the robins this spring, they're going to have worms to eat, delicious. And they're going to have pieces of grass or straw or whatever to make a nest. And they're going to have the sunshine they need. And they're going to have the rain they need. And they're going to have everything they need to create this family and reproduce and live out their lives. And it seems that life is so effortless. You ever wanted to be a bird? You know, think that would be neat just to be able to pick up and fly away from my problems. And no doubt as they're watching the birds sail through the sky, they're thinking, wow, what a life that is. And Jesus says to them, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and your heavenly Father has orchestrated the world in such a way that they're taken care of. They have what they need. And by the way, aren't you better than they? Aren't you better than a bird? What's the obvious answer to that? The obvious answer to that is yes. If you're here today, if you're a human being made in the image of God, God loves you. We looked at that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus looks with compassion at all the people he would behold. And he'd say, you are more valuable than they. You live longer. You have made in the image of God. You have an eternal soul. God has, when he's orchestrated the world, you're part of that plan. He says, you're more important than the birds. And then he moves on in verse 27. He talks about height. He asked this question. So let's just say you want to grow a foot taller. How would you go about doing that? Let's worry about it. Let's think about it. Let's stress about it. Is there a meditation we can have? And he said, isn't that a silly thing? He said, no one by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature. So no matter how much you want to worry about it or think about it, there's you're not going to be able to accomplish that just by thinking about it, by worrying about it. And no matter what I do, if I want to be like LeBron James or want to be as tall as LeBron James, I don't care how much I think about it. I'm never going to look like LeBron James. I'm never going to be able to play basketball like LeBron James, but certainly I'll never be able to be as tall as LeBron James. Sometimes we go through life, and the disciples certainly did. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, right? I wish I had her voice, or I wish I had green eyes, or I wish I had, you know, what he has or what she has, or I was shorter or taller or had more hair or less hair. I don't know. I know there are some things you can do about some of these things, but the point is there are some things we worry about or we stress about, and we think that somehow by running this through our mind over and over again, year after year, that somehow that's going to help. And he's saying some things are the way they are. There's a pull sometimes to wanting to be like someone else in a healthy way. We see someone who's a good example and we follow them, but there's an unhealthy way where we worry about our comparisons with other people. Well, he talks about height. Which of you by thinking can add a cubit to your stature? And then he moves on to clothing. And I understand we don't think of clothing as, you know, we're looking at God's creation, but he uses flowers to exemplify, to teach about clothing. And so verse 28, he talks about our raiment. He says, you worry about your clothes. And he says, I want you to take a look down at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't make clothes. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now I don't know the cadence of how he was preaching. He was sitting, he was teaching, but I wonder if there was a long pause there. Consider the lilies of the field. And he paused long enough for them to look over at the lilies of the field. You know, there's fields by my house. I drive by them every day. In fact, there's a whole house and a big barn and all of that on one of the roads I drive by. And the other day I realized, I don't know that I've ever paid attention to that barn and that house. Like, if anyone asked me, if someone had showed me a picture of that, I don't know that I would recognize it, even though I drive by it every day. But you know what else is in the fields? It's that time of year. There's all these purple clover. So pretty. I take them for granted. I see them out in the field, but if I were to ever take a moment and to get out of my car and hopefully not get kicked off the field, but to get out there and to actually look at the clover, look at the flower, look at the lilies. These aren't the garden ones, right? These aren't in the greenhouse. This isn't the rich person's fancy thing. These are the wild flowers, the lilies that are just happen to be growing in the field. And he says, I want you to think and look and consider at the lilies of the field. Think about it for a moment. They don't toil. They're not like the men out in the field gathering flax and doing all of that processing. They're not like the women who are sitting there spinning and creating cloth and dyeing it all together. He says, but yet Solomon, who is the picture of beauty and extravagance, in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Take a moment and think about the lilies. They aren't worth a lot. their life is very short. In fact, some of the lilies people won't even really see. They just kind of grow and their life is done. They're cast into the oven because they can be useful, like the hay, to kind of start a fire. But he said they are part of God's creation. And isn't it amazing that in God's planning of the world, part of his plan was so intricate, so neat, that the lilies of the field are part of his creation. They're not essential. I mean, I know there's birds and bees and all, but a lily is so beautiful. All the colors. Think of the flower. I don't know what your favorite flower is, but the way the petals are designed and all the rich colors. He's saying, you can look at Solomon and all of his glory, but look at that flower, the color of the flower and the design and the intricacy and how it unfolds and just the beauty of God's creation. You're part of something a lot bigger than you might even imagine. And God's creative design to create a lily and to cause it to have all that it has. And God's creation is amazing. We see what God accomplished. And the lily didn't plan it, didn't think about it, didn't pick what it was going to be. It just is as a process of what God created it to be. And of course, the lesson then out of God's creation is God's care. And here's where it is in verse number 30. What is the point of the lily and the point of looking at the birds and the point of considering how tall we are? He says in verse 30, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Not many verses from here, Jesus was on a storm in the Sea of Galilee in the boat. And there's a storm that comes up, and it's a terrible storm. In fact, they think they might not survive this one. And they're so busy, I don't know what they're trying to do, bail or row or whatever, that they don't realize that Jesus is asleep in the boat. And they go to Jesus and they wake him up and they say, hey, we're about to all die here in the boat. And Jesus wakes up and he rebukes the winds and the waves. He says, peace, be still. That's not the only storm the disciples were go through, but he's teaching them a lesson. He says, yeah, there's a lot to worry about. There's storms that are bigger than you are. But I'm there in the storm. I'm behind all of that. I'm still here. There's a reason I can sleep in the middle of the storm. You know, God's not worried. God isn't anxious. He knows what he's doing. And in love and in righteousness, he calls people to come to him and trust in him. But he has a way he's working in the world, and he's calling us to go through the things we go through in our life in a certain level of faith and confidence in God and God's character, knowing that if he can take care of all the things that we don't even think about, the sun coming up in the morning, the way that the planets rotate, and something as small as the lily of the field, he said, I can take care of you as well. Consider the birds in the sky, consider the lilies of the field, and know that God is the creator and that he cares. And so verse 31, now he says to his disciples, don't spend your life anxious about all of this stuff, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, wherewith shall we be clothed. This is what people do who don't know God. After all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. And so if you lived your life and didn't know God, you might live your life just focused about the happen chance of time and having to struggle through life by tooth and claw and having to just be anxious because you're your own person and you have to make it all happen and get through life by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and ultimately trying to earn your way or make your way or whatever the case is. But he said, hey, you're not Gentiles. You're my children. You're following me. And he says, I know what you need, and I'll lead you. This doesn't mean being apathetic or lazy or inconsiderate or any of those things. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. In fact, there's a time when Jesus will say to his disciples, the ones who follow him, he'll say, hey, I have a work for you to do. I want you to go out and preach the gospel in all of these cities, and don't take a purse, don't take a wallet, don't take a extra cloak, don't take a sword. You're just going to go out, and if people receive you, great, and if they don't, just move on to the next place, and I'll take care of you. And then Jesus ascends up into heaven, and he leaves them, and the next thing he tells them is, hey, If you have two cloaks, sell one and get a sword, right? Now you might want to take a wallet with you. He says, you want to be harmless, as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There is thought to put into how you're serving me. But either way, God is in control and he takes care of them, and he wants them to follow him in faith, not living life, taking all of tomorrow's problems and next year's problems and next decade's problems, plus some of the problems from the 10 years before, and put that on your back, and now try to live out your day-to-day loving others and following the Lord and being the witness you're supposed to be. No, he says, let that go. Cast your care upon him. He careth for you. And that leads us, of course, to verse 33, which is seek God's righteousness. Verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our great concern when we worry is this: does anyone care about me? Will anyone take care of me in the weeks to come, in the months to come? It's still a little bit of that fear the child has about the monsters under the bed or the shadows in the closet. Is there safety there in the future? And God says, there is. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, verse 34, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Hey, you have a job to do today, and you have something I'm calling you to do. I want you to follow me. I want you to do right. I want you to love your enemies. I want you to give. I want you to pray. I want you to be fishers of men. I want you to be the light of the world. I want you to be the salt of the earth. I want you to do all of these things as you follow me. And you don't need to do that full encompassed about with worry. I care about you. And so he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We'll close with just three things that can help us to live out what that means, I believe. The first of all of these three things is worry less. Worry less. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And one of the ways we humble ourselves is we cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. We have courage, and we're able to do things beyond ourselves when we have God at our back. We understand that God cares for us. We can take our anxieties, the ones that we're not needing to worry about, and we give them to the Lord. And I love how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. You know, it's a fairly short section. I mean, you think if he taught you how to pray, you talk about how all the words you should use in a special way or the system or the ritual or whatever, but the prayer is fairly simple. Our Father, he gives the model there for us, casting our care upon him. I wonder if sometimes as Christians we, you know, there's the rosary, right, where you repeat the same words over and over and over and over again, and if you do it enough times, that maybe gets God to hear. I wonder if one of the ways we worry is we constantly run this over in our head. We just never do give these cares to the Lord. Casting our care upon him, for he careth for you. Taking our worries, our anxieties, and giving them to the Lord so we can do the things he's calling us to do. We need to replace worry with trust. We need to pray. We need to look at the promises of Scripture. We need to understand how God has been faithful throughout history and in our own lives, and not be afraid to live out our lives, following the Lord, making courageous decisions to follow the Lord through the storms. Secondly, we should live simply. We should live simply. It seems to be a lesson that Jesus taught and is teaching. To the degree we trust in riches, to the degree that we pile up treasures and we think that this is going to give us security or this is going to give us significance, and to the degree that we trust in those things is to the degree that we're going to have our mind occupied or preoccupied away from seeking the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. They're laying up treasures. They're so worried about that, they can't live out their life. They can't do the things that God is calling them to do. Consider the lilies of the field. It's easy to forget the wonderful, beautiful things that are a part of God's creation that He is already providing in your heart, in your life. Are there things that you have been worried about in the past that God has brought you through? And have we been thankful for those things? Or is it always the next thing that we're worried about and we forget to recognize what God has brought us through and how faithful He's been in the good times? And there's a wisdom in this gratitude or thankfulness. Someone said it's not what we have but what we enjoy that makes happiness. When's the last time we considered a lily of the field and the beauty of that, or the bird of the air? We might be occupied or preoccupied with cool clothes or how we look to other people in terms of our material possessions. But how much oftentimes that prevents us from loving our neighbors well, our family members well, being the witness we ought to be, living simply. And then lastly is trusting in the Lord, trusting in the Lord. Are you full of anxiety about the future? Are you full of anxiety about the past, things that have come? Jesus will say, I want you to forgive. I want you to learn to forgive. I want you to learn that vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I want you to understand that I can work through the past and the present and the things you've gone through and weave together something that will be beautiful in its time. And trust me in that. We go through difficult times, but we're challenged to trust in the Lord. Jesus says, you're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You take one day that God gives you and you live that life out for the Lord. And you do the planning you need to do that God has called you to do, but not anxiously, not full of worry, not full of worry particularly about all these things that really added up don't mean much at all. We trust the Lord and we be the person God has called us to be, the man God has called us to be, the woman God has called us to be, the teenager God has called us to be. One day at a time, making the most of what God has given us. Maybe you're at the end of your rope. Maybe you're ready to give up. You're overcome by anxiety. And there is one worry that's good that I think Jesus would say is important. And that's the type of worry that drives us to Christ. Our worry should say, hey, I do need an answer to the questions I have. I do need a Savior from the problems I've been facing. I do need, I have guilt and shame, and I have problems, and I am broken, and I do need salvation. And that's where Jesus comes in. He says, hey, I'll take, and I've come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. I've come to forgive the sinner through what He would accomplish ultimately on the cross, and He invites you to do that as well. Trust the Lord. You're going to have worries. That's part of our human experience. But we can cast our care on the Lord. We can seek first His righteousness. And ultimately, we can trust Him and follow Him as our Savior, as His children, knowing He cares for us. And there's something more than food and raiment. In fact, there's something even more than our earthly existence the next few years. And that's eternity. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would, with me this morning. We'll have a time of invitation and an opportunity to spend a moment in the Lord with prayer. But I'm not sure what you may be anxious about. If you're like me, you have a few things. When's the last time you cast your care upon Him? When's the last time you considered how God cares about the world? The beauty of something like the lily, the way the birds fly through the air. And you realize, just remember, just thought, God's in control. He provides. I don't know what next year holds exactly. We can make some plans. But we have to trust that the Lord is ultimately in control. Maybe there's someone you'd say, Pastor Joel, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know. I'm worried about my relationship with God. I don't have peace with God. I'd like to know that I'm saved. I'd like to know that I'm forgiven. I'd like to know that I would have a home in heaven when I die. Is anyone, would slip up your hand real quick and just say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Anyone, just raise your hand and I'd like to pray for you. Ultimately, this is an opportunity to pause on a Sunday, every Sunday, pause as we look at God's word and we're away from the rush of all the weekly, daily things and say, Lord, I'm gonna trust you. Give me the wisdom I need for today. I'd like to invite you to stand to your feet, and as the piano plays, take a few minutes and talk with the Lord.